Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 through 22. This is like our Sunday school lesson this morning on Abraham as we talked about Melchizedek. It's not one that you can really give a lot of application and exhort from. This text here is more instructional. Answers a question that a lot of people ask, where did Jesus go after he died? So this is more of a doctrinal message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. I've entitled it Christ's Triumphant Resurrection. And we're going to be looking at this. But next week, we're going to be in chapter 4, 1 through 11, preaching on what the choir sang about this morning, about being a pilgrim. We're going to talk about how to live in this world with a pilgrim mentality in light of the coming persecution that this church and other churches, gospel churches, are going to undergo. So we'll be talking about that next week. But today, Christ's triumphant resurrection. Let me begin reading in verse 19. Well, let's go back to verse 18. I covered that last week. For Christ also hath suffered for our sins. That's where we get the word substitution. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now we're going to pick up in verse 19 through 22. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, when sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you caught that in that verse. Baptism does not wash away our sins, but gives us a good conscience toward God because it's the first act of obedience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is the right hand of God, angels and authorities, powers being made subject unto him. I want to take just a few moments. I've addressed this before with you. Where did Jesus go when he died? And we're going to look at, does baptism save? And we talked about that this past Wednesday night. And I encourage you to be here this coming week. Do you know your church meets on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock? And we invite you to be here. We're going to look at, where do people go when they die? Unbelievers and believers. And we're going to look at, see what the scripture says. We have before us probably one of the most difficult passages to interpret in the Bible. And the key to unlocking these this passage is the words preached, spirits, prison, sometimes disobedient, and days of Noah. Now, I want to share with you a couple of thoughts before we get into this about how to handle a difficult text, how to handle a difficult passage. Well, you're not alone. The prophets and the apostles and others struggled as well, okay? They humble us, don't we? They just show us how much we don't know. Number two, make sure you come up with it. You don't come up with a new revelation, but a view that has been accepted by the historical church for 2,000 years. Number four, find the context and the analogy of Scripture. Analogy of Scripture, what does the rest of the Scripture say? Never make them a test of fellowship except if it's the doctrine of Christ. If any man come to you and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, his life, death, deity, humanity, sinless life, his blood atonement, his coming again, virgin birth, don't have anything to do with him, right? Right? Because that's not of God, right? But these other little minor interpretations, where you believe Jesus went after he died is not going to determine hell and heaven for you, except for one belief that you may have that I'll share with about that text. So it's not a test of fellowship. Unless it comes with the doctrine of Christ. We can't ignore difficult passages as we systematically study the Bible. And y'all know what I do. I consecutively open the book and tell you what that book says. And you can't skip verses, right? Although there are some that you wish you could skip, right? And when I do preach on those that I wish I had skipped, I make all the ladies mad in the congregation, right? But y'all get that in a minute. Or maybe you won't, right? Now, I want to draw two tough questions and two from this tough text. Number one, where did Jesus go after his death and what did he do? In verses 19 through 20. Now, I want to give you six popular views that people have of this. Again, this is a teaching sermon this morning. It's not so much exhortational. Number one, some believe Christ went to Hades to offer salvation to the departed unbelievers. But there is no doctrine of second chance. Once you die, your eternal state is set. The Greek word Hades is not used in this text. By the way, the text tells us in verse 19, he went to preach to the spirits in prison. The second view is Christ went to Hades to take souls of departed saints to paradise and the third heaven. Warren Wiersbe holds that view. And he ties it in with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, when he came and led captive, but I don't believe in that interpretation. I will get into that in just a moment. I believe to separate what Peter is talking about because they were disobedient, verse 20, in the days of Noah, right? In the days of Noah, that's the key there. The context of Ephesians 4, 8 and 10, that many people believe that when Jesus came to, and after the Holy Spirit came and took the Old Testament saints to heaven, is not what that text is talking about. That text is talking about he came to lead captivity captive. He gave spiritual gifts to men and set them free from bondage. The third view is Christ went to Gehenna. Well, the problem is Gehenna is not used in this text. Gehenna is the lake of fire. The Word Faith movement believes that. They believed that Christ's death on the cross was not sufficient when he said, "It is finished." It wasn't. And that he had to go to hell, literal Gehenna, to suffer and die again and be reincarnated and come back. That is a heresy that will send you to hell because you pervert the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ. Okay? Christ did not go to hell to be reincarnated again, as they teach. Now, the word Gehenna is not used there. Do you know there's no one in Gehenna right now? Not until Revelation chapter 20. And by the way, it's too late after they die. The fourth view is Christ went to preach to those who rejected Noah's preaching, and you had the same problems as above. The fifth view is the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah to ungodly humans who rejected salvation. Paige Patterson and John Walfour hold that view. And the view that I hold and the view that is correct, y'all get that in a minute, is number six. Jesus went to Tartarus, or the abyss, sometime between his death and resurrection to proclaim victory over Satan, sin, death, hell, and fallen angels. He went to proclaim that he had rose from the dead, right? He did not preach the gospel. He went to proclaim his victory over the grave. MacArthur and Kohlenberger and Phillips and Begg hold that view. So that's good company. So let's unlock the meaning of this text, this difficult text. Look in verse 19. Notice what it says. What did Christ preach? Look in verse 19, if you will. By which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The word here is not the word for proclaiming the gospel, evangelize. The word here means to herald, to announce, or to proclaim. So Jesus went to the abyss to proclaim something, okay? Announce something. What was it? Verse 21. What did he herald? Look in verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us, putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went to proclaim his victory over, verse 20, those disobedient angels who had fallen in the days of Noah, who married with believers and were cast into the abyss, into prison, awaiting future judgment. He didn't go to preach to people. He went to proclaim to the fallen spirits his victory over the grave. Now, that brings us to verse 19. Who did he preach to? The spirits. The word is pneuma, which Kenneth Weiss says is not used to refer to humans or souls, but to angels. By the way, let me stop right there. Somebody in this congregation gave me a verse this past week that I'm going to put in my repertoire to share why animals don't go to heaven. And it's in Ecclesiastes 3:21. The spirit of man goes up. The spirit of the beast goes down. Okay? Now, that's free right there. I'm not going to charge you nothing for that. But so he went to preach to these spirits who were not humans, not souls, not angels. By the way, y'all know what I believe, that babies don't become angels when they get to heaven. You don't become an angel when you get to heaven. That's a total different identity. You are a human being. You're going to have a resurrected body one day. Fallen angels from the pre-flood area, those that fell from heaven and intermarried with the godly line of Seth and were judged because of it. They left their first domain, Genesis chapter 6, and they were cast into prison at the abyss. And they're going to be there till the end of time. Some of them will be released in the tribulation period to do things bad and evil, and others are going to be judged at the end of time. So Jesus did not offer the gospel to unbelievers or angels, as many people believe. He went to proclaim his victory over the grave. Okay? Now, number four, unlocking the meaning. Where did he preach? He preached in prison. The word means in the Hebrew or the Greek cage, which is the same word used as the abyss or the bottomless pit where those fallen angels are reserved in punishment right now. He went to proclaim his victory over the grave. So view six is the one I take, and it's one I hold to unless I'm convinced otherwise. Now, that's where Jesus went. He went to proclaim his victory over the grave to the fallen angels. Then he went to heaven later, and he offered up the blood on the tabernacle for you and I. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us, okay? You say, what does that matter, Pastor? Well, it matters because if you believe that Jesus, when he said it is finished on the cross, and it really wasn't, and he had to go to hell to die and be reincarnated, that's the Benny Hinn's of the world. That's the Kenneth Copeland's of the world. The Joyce Meyers of the world, all the world prosperity gospel preachers. And that, if you do not believe and you pervert the character of God and the character of Christ, you cannot claim to be a Christian. And so if you don't believe Jesus finished the atonement on the cross, but he had to go die in hell, how sick are you, right? That's not what happened. Now, let's look at baptism. In verse 20 through 22, does water baptism save? There are denominations today, like the Church of Christ believes that your sins are forgiven when you're baptized, and you're not really forgiven, you're not really saved until you're baptized. But that Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches you first get saved, then you follow the Lord in obedience and baptism, identifying with his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism does not save you. Somebody say it with me. Baptism does not save me, right? It's an act of identification that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? That's what it is. Now, look at the text. See how they may pervert it. Look in latter part of verse 20. And while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, what is that talking about? Were they saved because they were saved because they were in the boat? The water didn't save them, right? They escaped the judgment, right, that the other people got. Look in verse 21. The like figure thereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The ark there you see in verse 20 is a picture of salvation in Christ. We all know that, right? The ark is Jesus Christ. The ark is a type of Christ. Those eight that were saved because they were in the ark. The doors were shut. The door was shut, excuse me. There's only one door. There's only one door to heaven. That's Jesus. There's only one door in the ark, right? And it was locked and shut from the outside, right? There were no handles on the door, you know. Get this now, I told you this before, but Noah couldn't have got out of the ark if he tried. He probably stumbled in the ark, probably stepped in some things he wished he hadn't stepped in, right? On the ark, right? And that's the way we are. We're in the ark, which is a type of Christ. We're eternally secure in Christ, right? Now, we're going to stumble in this Christian life. We're going to falter, right? But we're not going to fall out of the ark, right? And that's what he's talking about here. And just look at Noah. He preached for 120 years while he was building the ark, and only 8 people were saved, and those were his family. Boy, do you know some of the most discouraged people in the world are preachers? But think about Noah. Preached for 120 years repentance, and the only ones that got saved was his family, right? Oh, that's an amazing thing there. 120 years, because why? We know it took him 120 years to build the ark because God says, my spirit will not always strive with man, but for 120 years. So when the ark was built, that was it. If you didn't come in, it was too late. The doors are locked. There's no work salvation. There's only grace through faith. By getting into the ark, the picture of the type of Christ, safety in the ark. There's safety in the ark. And they were above the waters, and they all everybody else drowned, right? Except those 8 that were on the ark. I love the ark. Boy, I tell you, it's a picture of Christ, and I love it. And I love to talk about it. Judgment fell on the rest. The judgment of the floodwaters fell on the rest. Do you realize the ark was a vehicle of rescue, while to others a vehicle of destruction? That's what the gospel is. To us who are saved, we see it. Power of God unto salvation. But those who are lost, they see it as foolishness. They see it, you know, it's impossibility. How can a Jew hanging on a tree save me? You know? And they see it, but for them it's destruction, eternal ruin. One day, they will not be annihilated, they will be eternal ruin. They will be totally separated from God forever and forever in conscious awareness of flames and fire and punishment, right? Now tonight I want to talk to you about degrees of punishment in hell. It's in our text tonight. And how is that possible? Now, like figure, verse 21. A copy or a counterpart is a symbol of a spiritual truth. Just as they were immersed in the ark, we are immersed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what the text is talking about. We appeal to people, repent, believe, and when they do, they're given a good conscience toward God, verse 21. Now, in case you think that baptism may save, or you've got a friend or a relative that thinks that baptism is saved, do you realize how many people have come into the church and I'll come to church and if you'll marry us, and then they come to church and they're baptized, and their life is no different than what it was when they came. That's why they're not here today. We have a lot of people that were baptized with the promise of being faithful, but they never were born again, and that's why they're not in this church or any other church, right? A few thoughts. Number one, we're not saved by water baptism. Jesus saves, not the water. Lost people can be baptized. I imagine I baptized a lot of lost people. I have kept track of the people I baptized, but I quit because not all of them were saved. Other than that, I'd be just counting baptism, right? I kept track of all the funerals I've done, about 140 funerals over the 30 years that I've done. And I can't do my own funeral unless I preach it beforehand on video, right? But I realized that I baptized a lot of lost people because their life when they came out of the waters gave evidence of whether they were born again or not born again, right? Well, you're being judgmental, preacher. Well, it's about time we told it like it was, because there's a lot of people going to hell today that thinks they're going to heaven. And that's not happening. And then also, we're cleansed by the blood, not the water. You know, the Church of Christ believes, again, baptism saves you. You know, if that's the case, I would be going out there on the streets, loading up my car and bringing in here, filling up the pool every day and be baptizing people, right? If that's the case. We're not saved by faith plus baptism, but faith alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But it's not alone. It's accompanied by works that give evidence of our salvation. See, if you believe that faith plus anything, you have a perverted gospel, right? You have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by faith plus baptism, but faith alone. You know, Jesus That means Jesus is a liar when he said it is finished. When he said it is finished on the cross, he's talking about redemption. There's nothing else we can add to redemption, right? And if we needed to be baptized to be saved, Jesus was a liar, right? Then number two, Jesus did not baptize anyone. Paul baptized a few, he said in 1 Corinthians. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but he had a change of life. I preached a message to you a couple of times about the evidence that the thief on the cross gave, the repentant thief, that he was born again, even though he couldn't come down off that cross and be baptized. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but he did change. And you see that transformation in his conversation with Jesus on the cross. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles were baptized after they received the Spirit. Right? Baptism always follows belief. Right? If you put it, that's why, and I hope you don't mind, but that's why we baptized Ethan again, because we had baptism before belief, but when he realized he wasn't saved, then we had baptism after belief, right? And that's why we baptized him. Baptism speaks to the death, not life. You buried with him in death, you identify with his death, and you're raised to walk in the newness of life. In fact, there are 150 passages in the New Testament that speak to salvation by faith alone. That's it. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. That's what separates us from the Catholics. They believe you're saved by grace plus doing seven sacraments, right? Faye and I went out to eat last night to, Rock Bottom, and I was trying to think of two things at the same time, and that don't work. But we passed by the Catholic Church. There where the old Central used to be on the boulevard. They were jam-packed, let me tell you. Faye made the comment, how can so many people go to a place and they're not teaching the truth? They're deceived, right? And the place was packed. Both sides of it, in the front, people everywhere, believing a lie. And even when we got through eating at Rock Bottom and we went back, a lot of them were still there. I guess it took longer for them. I learned something from a Catholic this week that I didn't know who I'm teaching down on Thursday nights at the Bible College. I went back to teaching there. He's an ex-Catholic. He's a recovering Catholic, put it that way. And I asked him about this because I had heard that they had, not only can you get pay for your sins after you go in and see the Pope, talk to this guy in the long dress through the lattice, and you tell him your sins. And how stupid is that? One sinner telling another sinner his sins and expecting forgiveness. That's stupid, isn't it? And then and I asked him, because I had heard that you can not only do penance for your sins after you get saved to the priest, whatever they call them locally, but now they got something called the sins of indulgence, where you can say, I'm going to go sin tonight, so I'm going to go see the priest and go ahead and pay him some money and go do what I want to. Sins of indulgence, right? I mean, it's so stupid what people believe. You can imagine how they're going to believe the lies of the Antichrist after the rapture, you know, about taking the mark of the beast, you know. And I could go with that and run it all day, but I ain't going to do that. Notice what it says in verse 22. Who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You need to tie that latter part of that verse with the disobedient angels in Noah's day. The ranking of angels. Everybody's subject to him now, right? Because he rose from the grave. The Bible says here that he's at the right hand of God, a place of power, a place of prestige, honor, and authority. That's where he's at right now, making intercession for the church. And it says angels subject to him. Again, tie that in with fallen angels in his proclamation in verse 19. Eventually he will be in heaven ruling, we will be in heaven ruling over all angels. Are you aware that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? And we're going to be doing that. So what have we seen today? Well, Christ's work on the cross and resurrection caused his triumphant proclamation to the fallen angels to save souls from eternal judgment. We look at Christ's suffering and victory as an example of our triumph, right? Tie it back in with verses, the previous verses from where we're at. We look at Christ's suffering and victory as an example of our triumphant joy and resurrection in unjust suffering for Christ. We also have a triumphant resurrection awaiting us. Yes, I got two great things I'm looking for. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face if I go by death or rapture. And I'm looking forward to my triumphant resurrection. I'm going to be coming out of the grave, and I'm going to be singing what Revelation 20, 21 says we're going to be singing, right? Oh, grave, where is your victory, right? Oh, death, where is your sting? Christ took the sting of death, and I come up in victory, right? And I will be singing forever, and I'm looking forward to my triumphant resurrection. But before you do that, you got to die, right? You got to die. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the example that Christ set forth for us in unjust suffering, how he suffered justly, how he proclaimed his triumphant resurrection. Thank you that he is our great example in suffering and how to handle and how to live in light of the suffering, the fiery trial that is coming our way, as we'll look at next week. Thank you for his victory. Thank you for our victory. And if there's one here this morning, whether in person or whether on Facebook, that has never bowed the knee to Jesus, thought they could get there by their works, their good looks, or who they are, they never understood that they're sinners separated from a holy God, and they're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell without repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst, we never can assume that there's not. If there's one in our midst that is not putting their assurance on going to heaven on what the Bible says, but what they were told, or rather the way they feel, but totally by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everybody else is not going. They may live a good life and a happy life, they think, in this life, but it's coming all to an end one day. So the altar is open. We invite you to come. If the Lord and the Holy Spirit is calling you, we invite you to come this morning. Father, your will be done in this service. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.